السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. رواه مسلم رحمه الله تعالى. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي: يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said: الدنيا سجن المؤمن. The world is سجن المؤمن, the prison for the of a believer. وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ, and the paradise of a disbeliever. Now in this hadith is very short, but it is very comprehensive. It gives a very huge and very pertinent message. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ, the world is a paradise is a prison for the believer, and for the disbeliever it is a paradise. Now what does this mean? The first meaning which the ulama, the muhaddithin, have mentioned is that this world is a prison for the believer. That doesn't mean it is literally a prison for him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam here is comparing this world to the next world, because there are two realms. One is the realm of this world, and the other is the realm of the hereafter. The realm of this world begins when a person is born, and the realm of the hereafter begins from a person's death. And the conditions of both of those are completely different. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this world, he is given as a comparison of both of them. He is saying that for the Muslim, this world is a prison. What does this mean? This means that at the moment he doesn't know it, but when he goes into the hereafter, and he is a true Muslim. He is a true Muslim means that as well as having Iman, he has carried out the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mission of his life is to carry out the obedience of Allah ta'ala. The mission of his life is not to fulfill my own desires wherever possible. The mission of his life is that before I fulfill my desire, I will think that, is it according to the obedience of Allah ta'ala or not? And if it is according to the obedience of Allah ta'ala, I will fulfill my desire. If it is not, then I will control myself. Controlling yourself, stopping yourself from fulfilling your desire when you feel like doing so, when the command of Allah ta'ala is telling you not to do so. This is all you need to be successful indeed. Take salah, for example. The time for salah comes. You don't feel like performing salah. Inside your nafs, your desire is saying, leave out salah today. Difficult. You'll have to perform wudu. Maybe because you are at work. So your desire is inside telling you that it's difficult here. You'll have to go find a place to do wudu. Then you'll have to go find a place to pray salah. Maybe because it is fajr time. And your desire is inside saying that, you know what, it is much easier to sleep. When I wake up, I will perform qada. So to go against your desire to fulfill the command of Allah ta'ala, that's all you need indeed. you're having a dispute with someone, and the desire is felt within you to say a foul word at him, to use some foul language, or to raise a hand against him. And you know that deen has not given me the permission to do so here. That to control that desire for the sake of Allah, that is deen. Controlling your desire for the sake of Allah is deen. So the mu'min, who as well as being a Muslim, he does this. Then when he goes to the hereafter, when he goes into Jannah, in the hereafter he will be granted Jannah. And when he is granted Jannah, then he will compare Jannah with this world. And he will think that this world was a prison compared to Jannah. Even if he had a fantastic life in this world, within the commands of Allah Ta'ala, he obeyed the commands of Allah Ta'ala, and with that Allah Ta'ala gave him a lot of wealth. Allah Ta'ala gave him a very comfortable house. Allah Ta'ala gave him the avenues to fulfill his desires in permissible manners, to have very nice quality food. Allah Ta'ala gave him a very loving family. So in this world, he obeyed Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala and he had a very nice life by worldly standards. Still, when he goes into the year after, then the Jannah, the comparison of this world to Jannah will be such that he will still think it was a prison I was living in. Just by way of example, so we haven't seen Jannah. We haven't seen Jannah. And Jannah is indescribable. Indescribable means that it is of such a quality that the words cannot do justice to it. That is why in Hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِي الصَّالِحِينَ. For my pious servants, always remember, in the hadith, in the Quran, everything that is promised, it is not promised just by having iman. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this hadith, he says that I have prepared something. For who? For my pious servants. For my Muslim servants, no. Just being a Muslim alone is not sufficient to be guaranteed Jannah. For my Muslim pious servants, so I have prepared for my pious servants what? In this hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give a description. He says, مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ, that which no eye has seen. وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ, and no ear has heard of it. وَلَا خَطَرْ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرْ, the thought of it hasn't crossed the mind of any human. That is a true description of Jannah. That which no eye has seen. What do your eyes see? Your eyes see whatever there is to see in this world. If we take the examples of buildings, of houses, what will your eye have seen? You, wherever you will have gone, if you have traveled to London, you will have seen the Buckingham Palace. If you have traveled to this place, you will have seen this castle, this mansion, that mansion, that home of a millionaire. This is what your eyes have seen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Jannah is beyond that. It's indescribable, but understand that it's better than anything you've seen. What does a person hear? A person hears even more. Wait, I have traveled to London, so I've seen all there is to see in London. I've also traveled to Wales, so I've seen all that is... I've also been to France, I've seen all that there is to see in France. All the luxurious buildings, everything else. But you have traveled to Turkey and Malaysia and Japan. You have seen everything there and you come back and you mention it to me as well. That I went to Japan and the house, and I saw the house of this millionaire and I saw this mansion. So I've heard of that. And someone else has been to America, to Canada, and they mentioned that I saw this there and I saw that there. So what a person sees is limited. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Jannah is well beyond what you have seen. What a person hears more, doesn't he? He hears from other people as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Jannah is well beyond that. Whatever anyone else has mentioned to you about anything they've seen as well, that I saw this and it was amazing, Jannah is well beyond that. But then comes a level of imagination. Normally we say in imagination, a person can imagine anything. A person can imagine anything. He can let his imagination go wild. If he is obsessed with, for example, houses, mansions, he can fantasize that I will have this type of mansion. This is my ideal mansion, this is my ideal house. In this kind of place, with these grounds around it. If his obsession is cars, then he will fantasize that I will have this type of car, this make, so on, so on, so on, so. Normally, we say there is no limit to a person's imagination. But from this hadith, we understand there is a limit. The limit is that whatever is in Jannah, a person's imagination in this world doesn't even reach there. وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ Allah Ta'ala says, I have prepared for my servants that which no eye has seen, no ear has heard of, and the thought of it hasn't crossed the mind of any human. That means even when imagining, even when the ulama mention Jannah to us, and sometimes we go into the mode of imagination, they say that, you know, in Jannah there will be palaces, one brick gold, one brick silver. And in Jannah there will be a tree and it will be so large that a person will be able to travel in its shade for 100 years. And in Jannah there will be fruits that when you take a bite, then each bite will be different, and so on, so on, so on. And we sometimes go into the world of imagination and we think it will be like this. What in our world of imagination, what we imagine, does not do justice to what Jannah will really be like. It will be far, far beyond that. That is the true description of Jannah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suffice that, the Jannah is indescribable, so we're not going to describe it to you. Then we would not have any understanding of what Jannah is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described to us some aspects of Jannah. So at least we gain some understanding. From one hadith we understand, let us take the size of Jannah. From one hadith we understand that the size of the person in Jannah who will have the lowest ranking. The lowest ranking. The lowest rank in Jannah. In Jannah there are many, many ranks. How many ranks are there? We don't know how many ranks are there. But there will be many, many, possibly thousands. And a person, depending on his obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be in that rank. The Anbiya alayhim salam will be in the highest rank, the prophets. Within the prophets, our beloved, the prophets themselves, 124,000. And within them, there will be different ranks as well. And our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's rank will be the highest. So you can imagine, taking all the Muslims into consideration, how many ranks in Jannah there will be. But the lowest rank, the person who will go into Jannah will have the lowest rank. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when he enters Jannah, his Jannah will be 10 times the size of this universe. So, and this is a hadith mentioning the size of Jannah. What about the quality of Jannah? Quantity is being discussed. What about quality? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith that if one of the damsels of Jannah, one of the women of Jannah, was to, hypothetically speaking, for the sake of imagination, was to be able to given the opportunity to peek her head into this world, then the cloth around her head which she would be wearing in Jannah, it would be of such a quality, and it would sparkle so much that the entire universe would be lit up because of that head with that cloth peak being in this world for a moment. So when a person goes into Jannah, then he will think that even if he had a fantastic life in this world, he would think that it was a prison. So on one side you have this world which, if we spend our life well, and look, if we think about it, in reality, a Muslim can enjoy his life to a certain extent. A Muslim cannot fulfill every desire of his, but he can still enjoy himself. In fact, we will come we will ahead, under the second meaning of this hadith, we will mention how much a person can enjoy himself by carrying out the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. But that is something for the, we will come to this later. But this is the first meaning of this hadith. That the Muslim, if he spends his time well in this world, correctly, then this world is a prison to him because of the quality of Jannah. And the non-Muslim, or the disobedient servant of Allah Ta'ala, when he reaches the hereafter, and he gets a taste of what is waiting there, of Jahannam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from even spending a moment in Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send us straight to Jannah without having to go into Jahannam. When he is given a taste, then even if he had a fantastic life in this world, even if he was a millionaire, he was in the top 10 rich list, he had the house in the world that, you know, everyone used to look at and think that, you know, that's the house to get. He had the car, he had the women, he had the food, you name it. That everyone thought, you know, that's what being successful in this world means. If there's life in this world, then it's like that. That person, not just that person, but even that disbeliever, that disobedient person who had nothing in this world, who lived a hand-to-mouth life, sometimes starving, even when he goes into Jahannam, he will think that hand-to-mouth life was paradise for me compared to Jahannam. That is how the comparison of Jahannam to this world. And here we are talking about Jannah and Jahannam. But what did we just say? We said that the realm of the hereafter starts from a person's death. So before the day of judgment, where the day of judgment will come, decisions will be made, and the obedient people will be sent to Jannah, and the disobedient people will be sent to Jahannam. Before that, every person will be in his grave. But in a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is mentioned that a mu'min in Jannah, in his grave, he is shown a doorway into Jannah. And his grave, and in that doorway, he is shown a glimpse of what is waiting for him in Jannah. And from there, the fragrant smell of Jannah also comes through into his grave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of anything, he can do so. And his grave becomes a garden of Jannah for him. So, Nabi sallallahu, and the opposite happens for a disobedient person, for a non-Muslim. That a door is opened into his abode in Jahannam. And the bad smell, the smoke of Jahannam enters his grave, and his grave also becomes a small pit of Jahannam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith that in this instant, when this moment happens in the grave, then a Muslim, even if he has had a difficult life in this world, even if he has had a fantastic life in this world, he will think that fantastic life I had in this world is nothing compared to what I am having now. And a disbeliever, when he sees that, when he feels that's not true Jahannam. True Jahannam will come after the day of judgment. When he feels that sample of Jahannam in the grave, then even if he had an extremely difficult life in this world, he will think that extremely difficult life was paradise compared to what I am feeling now. And that will just be a sample. Whatever happens in the grave, if a person is enjoying himself in the grave, on the day of judgment, the enjoyment increases. And when he gets to Jannah, the enjoyment increases. And if a person is being punished in the grave, then on the day of judgment, the punishment and the hardship will increase. And when he gets to Jahannam, the punishment and the hardship will increase. How much will it increase by? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding those people who are being punished in the grave, then they are woken up on the day of judgment. When they wake up, what will they say? They will say, Ya waylana man ba'athana min marqadina. They will say that who woke us up from our place of resting? They will be being punished in the grave. The grave will become a small pit from the pits of Jahannam. But when they are resurrected on the day of judgment, then the horror of the day of judgment will be of such a severe level compared to the grave, that they will refer to the grave as our resting place. This was that our grave was a resting place compared to this. who has woken us up and resurrected us so that we have to face this horror. Here we are talking about the grave. Let us take a step back. Because we said, from the moment of death, the hereafter starts. In fact, as a person approaches his death, he sees signs of the hereafter, depending on his life. When Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam, he met the angel of death. So he asked the angel of death a question. He said to him, that I want to see your form, your appearance that you take on, when you come to see, when you come to take the souls of the disobedient servants of Allah Ta'ala. He made this request to the angel of death. The angel of death said that you won't be able to bear it. You won't be able to bear it, so don't ask for it. Ibrahim alayhi salam said, I still want to see it. Let me see it. So the angel of death said, okay, if you are insistent, turn around for a moment. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam turned around. The angel of death took on the form that he takes on when visiting the disobedient servants of Allah to take the soul. Then he said to Ibrahim alayhi salam, now turn around. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, upon turning around, he fell unconscious. He could not bear that sight for more than a moment. When he had become conscious again, the angel of death had taken his normal appearance. So Ibrahim alayhi salam commented that if the disobedient servant of Allah had no punishment waiting for him except this, except having to see you, that would be sufficient punishment. Thereafter Ibrahim alayhi salam said, okay, now show me the appearance you take on to take when you visit, come to visit and take the souls of the obedient servants of Allah. The angel of death said once again, that turn around. Ibrahim alayhi salam turned around, the angel of death changes form. Then he said, okay, now look. Ibrahim alayhi salam looked. And upon seeing the appearance of the angel of death, he said that if the obedient servants of Allah had no reward waiting for them, no Jannah, then just looking at you at the time of death would have been sufficient reward for them. When a person is in a prison, does he want to spend long there or less time? He wants to spend less time. Does he want to escape or does he want to stay? He wants to escape. The condition of a true mu'min at the time of his death, when someone leaves this world, then we feel sorry for him. If he is obedient, we feel sad for him. If he is an obedient servant of Allah, we should not feel sad for him. He has gone to a better place, a much, much better place. In fact, he's been relieved of all the difficulties of this world. And Allah subhanahu a true mu'min, an obedient mu'min, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sure that before his death, he's looking forward to leaving. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha reports that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said that man ahabba liqa Allah ahabba Allahu liqa'ahu. Whoever loves to meet Allah ta'ala, meaning to pass away. How do you meet Allah ta'ala? By passing away? Whoever loves to meet Allah ta'ala, meaning to pass away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also loves to meet him. And whoever dislikes meeting Allah ta'ala, he doesn't want to pass away, Allah ta'ala also dislikes meeting him. So Aisha radiallahu anha heard this hadith. Maybe it was in a gathering. Later on, when she had an opportunity, she asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that to meet Allah ta'ala, we have to go through this death. And all of us dislike death. We're scared of death. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that right now you are scared of death. But a true believer, an obedient servant of Allah ta'ala, close to his death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the scenes of Jannah for him. Allah ta'ala opens up the scenes of Jannah for him so he knows where he is going. When he knows where he is going, he starts looking forward to it. So he starts looking forward to death, to meeting Allah ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala also starts looking forward to meeting him. Because then he realizes that this is now a prison. Once you have seen what is waiting from the hereafter, then you realize this is a prison. Until then, this world seems very sweet. It seems like the enjoyments of this world seem like there is nothing better than it. We will not understand how this world can be called a prison until those scenes of Jannah open up in front of us, if we are obedient servants of Allah Ta'ala. This is the first meaning of this hadith. That in comparison to this world, This world, in comparison to the hereafter, is a prison for the believer and a paradise for the disbeliever. What is the second meaning of this hadith? The second meaning of this hadith is that in a prison, what is a prison? A prison is that place where you are restricted. You're restricted. You can't do what you want. You can eat, but not what you want to, when you want to, however much you want to. At home, you can eat what you want, when you want, however much you want. In prison, you have a fixed meal time. What you want to eat, you cannot choose. When you want to eat, you cannot choose. When you are free, you can go where you want, when you want, for however long you want. In prison, that is not the case. The essence of a prison is that you are restricted. So, ad-dunya sijnul mu'min, this world is a prison for the believer, means he is restricted. He is restricted what? By the commands of Allah Ta'ala. The commands of Allah Ta'ala, you can eat everything, but there are certain things you cannot eat. You cannot eat the meat that has not been lawfully correctly sacrificed. You cannot touch alcohol. The command of Allah Ta'ala is, you can listen to everything, but you cannot listen to music. You cannot listen to qibla. You are restricted in this manner. The command of Allah Ta'ala is, you can look at everything. Use your eyes where you want, but you cannot look at a non-mahram woman. There are barriers. You are restricted. In that sense, for a mu'min, this world is a prison. But in return for that, in the hereafter, a believer can do whatever he wants. When a person enters Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make an announcement. Ya ibadi, O my servants, la khawfun alaykum al-yawma wa la antum tahzanun. From now on, you have no fear, you have no worry. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say in a lengthy announcement, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُوا. That in Jannah is whatever your hearts desire. And وَتَلَذُّ الْآيُنُ, whatever pleases the eyes. In Jannah you can have what you want. But the condition for that is that in this world you don't always try to get what you want. You stay within the restrictions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a mu'min is restricted in this world. And in return, he gets to do what he wants in the hereafter. So this world is a prison for the believer. He is restricted. And it's a paradise for the disbeliever. That means the disbeliever, he is not restricted, means he has no deen to follow. So in this world, he can do what he wants. But in this world, even if you are given the freedom to do what you want, you cannot fulfill every desire. It's not physically possible to fulfill every desire. The only place where it is possible to fulfill every desire is Jannah, is the hereafter. So a mu'min, in reality, he has made the sensible choice. Because in one place you have to be restricted. Either you are restricted in this world or you are restricted in the hereafter. The mu'min, he is restricted in this world, which is the intelligent descent, because in this world you cannot fulfill all your desires anyway, even if you try. In return, he has no restrictions in Jannah, where it is possible to fulfill every desire. And the disbeliever, he has no restriction in this world. But even though you have no restriction of deen in this world, it is not possible to fulfill every desire. And in return, he is fully restricted in Jannah. Now we will come on to one final question, which is that if a mu'min is restricted in this world, he is restricted so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this world is a prison for him, then does that mean that the Muslim will not enjoy himself? He will have a difficult life, he will have a hard life, but in return he will get Jannah, but in this world he will have to struggle. The answer is not quite. The Muslim only has to have one struggle, which is that when the crunch comes between his desire and the obedience to Allah, then he has to take the bitter pill. For example, the opportunity is there to misuse his gaze. That's his desire. If he uses his eyes in the incorrect manner, he will enjoy himself. And the bitter pill is that I mislow my kids. But after a Muslim does that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him 3 levels of enjoyment in this world. 3 levels of enjoyment, happiness and satisfaction in this world. What are they? The first is that every mu'min, he naturally feels satisfied about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's natural. He knows that he has achieved something. You crush your desires once for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that moment it is bitter. After that you feel satisfied that I did something for my Jannah. I took one step closer to Jannah. I took one step closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is satisfaction, is a happiness in itself. The second thing, when a person obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fills his heart with contentment, satisfaction and happiness. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِّنْ ذَكَرِنَ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that whoever is obedient to me and he's a believer, then فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا, we will give him a pleasant life. What does pleasant life mean? The Mufassirin have said pleasant life doesn't mean that he will have a high bank balance, or he will have a great roof over his head, or he will have the best carpet under his feet, or he will be sitting on the most luxurious sofa. Pleasant life means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fill this, his heart, with happiness, with satisfaction, with contentment. So that even if he has a rough carpet under his head, and even if the roof over his head has holes, he will still feel content and happy. That's in the control of Allah. Allah Ta'ala can make it happen. That is the second enjoyment and happiness and satisfaction he will gain. And as he carries on obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a time will come when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the mu'min enjoyment in the worship of Allah Ta'ala. And that is the greatest enjoyment that is available in this world. Because we have not tasted it, we do not understand it. But those people, some ulama have written, those pious servants of Allah Ta'ala who obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala time and time again, and because of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let them taste the sweetness of Iman, the sweetness in his worship. From what they have told us, we understand how enjoyable this is. The incident of Sayyiduna Bilal radiallahu anhu is very famous. That he used to be, for the sake of his iman, he used to be dragged in the streets on the hot sand. And the only demand was leave iman. And in return, there was only one word coming from Bilal radiallahu anhu's mouth. Ahad, Ahad. Ahad is one of the names of Allah, the one Allah. So some ulama have written that in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and taking the name Ahad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he would take the name of Allah, he would say Ahad. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give Bilal radiallahu anhu so much enjoyment in his dhikr that he would enjoy himself so much saying the name Ahad that it would drown out the struggle and the pain. And that is how he was able to bear the pain. There is a tabi'i by the name of Hazrat Thabit al-Bunani rahmatullah alayh. It was his habit to perform 200 nafal salah daily. And he enjoyed his nafal salah so much that he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Allah, when I pass away and I go in my grave, then still let me carry on performing salah. Let me carry on performing salah. In your grave you don't need to perform a single rakat, a single sajda. But he enjoyed his salah so much that he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, after I pass away, then let me carry on performing salah. After you pass away by performing salah, you don't get any extra reward. But he made that dua because of the enjoyment of performing salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua. And after he passed away, people saw him in his dream and they asked him, and he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the opportunity to perform salah in the grave. There was some pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who used to say that if there is no opportunity to perform salah for us, then there will be no enjoyment in Jannah for us. So a person who is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that bitter pill, he gains 3 levels of enjoyment. And on the other side, a person who is disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he fulfills his desires. After that moment of enjoyment, that high, he let his anger go. He said that foul word. He raised that hand. Or he misused his gaze. He let himself have that moment of enjoyment. Or he let himself listen to that music for a few moments. Whatever means of fulfilling his desire. After that in moment of enjoyment, he feels three levels of difficulty, of hurt. The first is that he feels regret. Any mu'min with iman inside that is still living feels regret. He feels regret that why did I do that? And that regret eats him up. That is the first discomfort he goes through. The second discomfort, through the disobedience of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala snatches away the contentment of the heart, the satisfaction of the heart. So even if this disobedient person, he has a luxurious house, he has a great carpet under his feet, he has the best bed in the world, he will struggle to feel content. He will not feel happy. He will struggle to sleep at night. And the third is that he will be deprived from the sweetness of iman. And instead, what will happen? Let me finish on this point. This is something extremely important to understand. Our nafs, our desires, if a person lets them loose, if a person lets them loose means no boundaries, then there never comes a point where they feel satisfied. Let's say, for example, a person lets his desires loose. He thinks to himself, I will look wherever I want to look. I will look at whoever I want to look. After some time of enjoying himself, the nafs and desires will want something more. They will want some more enjoyment. The nafs and the desires, if a person lets them loose, they never ever feel satisfied. So he lets them loose once. An opportunity comes to steal some money, to gain some unlawful money. He gains a lot of unlawful money. The desires will feel satisfied for a bit. After a bit, they will want something more. They will not stop there. This person will always feel hungry for more. He will never feel satisfied. This is the effect, the disease that comes about because of disobeying Allah Ta'ala and not keeping the nafs within a boundary. If a person keeps the nafs within the boundary of Allah Ta'ala, this doesn't happen. The nafs after enjoyed himself. If we take the example of the carnal desire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept a boundary that you must only fulfill your desires with your spouse. If a person keeps himself within that boundary, then that desire will become satisfied through that. But if a person doesn't keep himself within that boundary, he decides to look elsewhere, then looking elsewhere will, after some time, it will not fulfill his desire. He will want to go another step further, and a step further, and a step further. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand what is the true place to fulfill our desires and control ourselves accordingly. Ameen. Wa khudu da'wan. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa atubu ilayk. Jazakallahu khairan for attending. Everyone is requested to try to attend whenever the program happens on Saturday, I think. Maybe there is no program next week, but the week after there is a monthly program. So everyone is requested to attend to that as well.